today, I thought we would start with this question, because I think it's an important one. Why go to church? Why do we go to church? Before we can ask other people to go to church, we need to understand why we do this ourselves. Now, you are here, and so in some ways I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you understand because you've come here. You know, I'm not trying to convince you of anything. Well, why you go to church? But maybe it's just out of habit. Maybe it's for some other reason. I don't know. But why do we go to church? Because in some ways it's a very unreasonable thing. There's many things. If you get the weekend paper, you could go down through there. There's lots of fun things you could be doing right now. But instead, you came here. And God bless you. Thank you. Because it was important to you for some reason. And so I just want to articulate that, because I think as we understand that and have that as a foundation, we can begin then to turn that outward and expand our circles to include others into that. And so several years ago, I, on one afternoon at my church office, the place I was at, was making some phone calls to some people that had been missing in action. Some people that had attended church once, but they'd been out, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks. We hadn't seen them, and so I was calling them to tell them we missed them. We wanted, you know, to check on them and ask them to, you know, like for them to start coming back again. So, you know, so I was calling, and so I called this one woman. And she said, I said, well, gosh, we haven't seen you in a while, and we sure do miss seeing you, and love for you to start coming back again. And she said, well, I'll tell you the truth. I really don't feel like I have the need anymore to go up there to that church and to hear you preach. Okay. Because my church for me now has become this program that I watch on Sunday mornings. And there is this marvelous young pastor from Houston. God forgive me. This marvelous young pastor from Houston. And I watch that, and I have never been so close to God. And so that has become church for me. And she didn't stop there. And she said, you know, he just preaches the most positive and uplifting sermons. Unlike some of your sermons, which sometimes are not so positive and uplifting. Now, as you've gotten to know me, you know, I am usually not at a shortage of words, but I was really dumb, so I was like, So, you know, you've probably had an experience when something like that has happened, when somebody's like been like, you know, rude or unexpected or whatever. I mean, look, I'm just asking you, you know, we love you, want you to come to our church, not be mean to me. But, you know, so all these things run through my head of what I would like to say to her. One was like, seriously, I mean, really. Really, I want you to know that my mother listens to my sermons and she finds them very positive and uplifting. What I really wanted to say was, of course his sermons are positive and uplifting. He doesn't have to put up with you. He doesn't have to. What I did say was, I really don't remember. I think, I'm sorry. We'll try to do better. I mean, I really don't remember what I said. I was so taken off guard. But what I wish that I said, not something rude and hurtful or, you know, some comeback, is what I'd like to kind of briefly look at today. You know, why we go to church, and as I say, some of this is not rocket science. This isn't new, you know, earth-shattering, you know, theological, new Christian insight stuff. This is stuff that you probably already know, but I'm just going to try to maybe articulate it and let you hear it maybe in a way that maybe will help you this morning. But I want to look at this passage from Hebrews. And a lot of you have been in this study on Hebrews, and I have no idea where you are in it, but I know a little bit about Hebrews in that it was written to this group of Jewish Christians fairly early on in the Christian movement. And we really don't know exactly what the circumstances were of what they were going through. It appears that they were going through some kind of persecution, outward persecution, most likely. But and maybe also even just kind of getting into the routine and tired of going to church kind of thing like people want to do. But the writer writes to encourage them, and you know, earlier in the book he talks about running the race, you know, like a marathon, and running to completion, you know, so all these rich metaphors. But here are some great words that I like. And here's what he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And you see this sort of image of baptism in the sacrament there, you know, and there's also some allusions to some Jewish worship things that are in there. So that's pretty powerful. But we'll move on to this. I love this word. I have no idea, because I haven't looked it up, what the Greek word there is, but the English word is good enough, right? Let us hold unswervingly. Unswervingly. That means let's not go left or right, you know. Let's not get distracted. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. You know, and friends, sometimes that's what we stand on and all we have to stand on. And then this is the main part I want to look at. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's consider that, shall we? Let's consider how we should spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Isn't that a great picture of the church? Cecil, go out there and do love and good deeds. Get out there and do it. Yeah. Rob and Jill, I want to spur you on. Get out there and go out this week and do love and good deeds. I mean, this is picture. I just love that image of getting together and spurring one another towards love and good deeds. That's part of the reason we come to church, to do that, you know. It's hard to do that by ourselves. And then he goes on, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, maybe you know, what is the habit that's going on there? Because most likely, the habit is, they had a habit of not wanting to get killed by going to church. And, you know, it just became a habit. Because all indications is, this is a church that was under persecution. So it's not exactly like we wanted to stay home and read the New York Times and drink coffee. Or, you know, there's this wonderful pastor from Houston. You know, it's a different reason, but they were getting out of the habit, some were, of coming to church. But yet, it's important. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that language there, I remind you, particularly for the very, very first Christians, some of the earlier books that were written, I mean, they thought Jesus was coming back like tomorrow. You know, he's going to be here tomorrow. And so, and they live their lives that way. And sometimes a little bit too much. You know, it's like, all right, pack up the station wagon, get ready, Jesus is coming, you know. But one thing that I will say about that and how it applies to us is that we should also live like that. We should also live as people that think that Jesus is coming soon. And I will also say that 2,000 years later, the day is sooner now than it was back then. So, you know, there is this sense, is, you know, and I talk a lot about the kingdom of God. And Jesus said the kingdom is within you. But the kingdom is also not yet. The kingdom is to come. The kingdom is here and is not yet. It's one of these abstracts we hold in tension. Okay? And so we live our life with this purpose of being kingdom people, living our lives differently from the world, trying to bring the kingdom in, but also awaiting Christ's return. You know, not to somehow spare us out of this and we're just going to be completely, I mean, we're going to work. We're going to work to bring the kingdom here. And somehow or another, you know, heaven's going to come crashing into earth, and we hope it's tomorrow, but, you know, he's coming soon. You know, and it's closer now than it was. But we don't live our lives as if it's just like, you know, sometimes your parents say, you know, hey, can we go to Six Flags this year? Oh, yeah, we can go to Six Flags this year. Okay, well, when are we going to go? Well, we'll go soon. Yeah, we'll go soon. And what does that mean, parents? It means like, we're probably not going to go. But I don't want to deal with it right now. That's not what this means. Sometimes, though, you see this, that Jesus is going to return soon. What do you mean by that, Jesus? Because I think your definition of soon is different than mine. But he's coming soon. We have to live our life attuned to that, you know, with the hope that it could be tomorrow. You know, it could be tomorrow. It could be on the way home today. But regardless, we're going to live our lives differently in this kingdom of people. Okay, enough about that. I want to talk about this guy, C.S. Lewis. He was one of the, was the 20th century intellectual for Christians. If you know about C.S. Lewis, and I'm sure most of you do, know a little bit about his story. He was an atheist. He was an academic, intellectual, and he, through his search and study, came to become a Christian and saw the need of it. And so I look to C.S. Lewis to tell us the reasons why we should go to church. And here's the reason, because C.S. Lewis, if you read Surprised by Joy, he hated going to church. He said, particularly when he came, he says, you know, in the quote goes, you know, 14 years ago when I became a Christian, I hated going to church. Sermons were long and monotonous. He said he compared the hymn as fifth-rate music set to sixth-rate lyrics. And he said, you know, that's this description of coming there and you're seeing your local butcher who is there, and he's got this big smile on his face giving you out the hymn book, you know, and he just didn't like it because he was an intellectual and he liked to stay home and read deep theology. I mean, this guy is reading Augustine and Thomas Aquinas and stuff that we wouldn't read because he is curious, intellectually curious, and he's deepening in. And is he growing? Yes. But what C.S. Lewis says is he realized he had to go to church. He had to go to church because it's God's way. He said he could not live out his Christian life without going to church. And as he went and as he sat there next to the people on the pews, he said they're still fifth rate. But he said, even then, his heart melted, and he said also his pride. You know, because sometimes that is what gets in the way. Even somebody as great as C.S. Lewis, who wrote so many wonderful things, maybe even especially somebody as smart as C.S. Lewis, who wrote many good things, your pride can get in your way. He saw the reason, and I'm sure he would articulate some of these, and I'll hearken back to them. I'm going to give you, you know, just a few reasons why I believe it's important for us to come together. And we could probably take time and go around, and y'all would have maybe some different ones, and there's lots of more reasons, but for sake of time, let me just share these few. There is a kind of spiritual connection that comes only from a shared spiritual practice. I know that's not the best sentence in the world. I was tired when I did this. But do you get what I'm talking about? There's a kind of spiritual connection that only comes when we're together. You know, I do like to sit with my guitar and play and sing in worship times. And I will tell you, they're meaningful times. And I feel close to God. And I grow close to God in doing that. And being contemplative and seeking God in our own personal quiet times, there's a need for that as individuals. But it gets like with steroids on whenever I've been up in front of people and leading worship with the same songs. Right? Amen, guys? When you get that connection, there's something about the community coming together and all that coming together that something happens that can't be articulated. That we need, we have a hunger for, and you can't get that by yourself. You cannot turn being a Christian into some sort of correspondence course. It has to be done in community, with folks, with people, worshiping, holding one another accountable. And so that's one of the things I would mention to you. And because of this, we need to be reminded who we are and whose we are. And that is, I know, almost a cliche. It is a cliche. I'll go ahead and call it. It's a cliche. Well, who we are and whose we are. I've said it 20 times since I've been here. And the reason is because it's so true. We have to, week after week, come here to sort of get reminded, you know, of who we are and whose we are. We are not normal people, okay? Okay? If we go out there, we're going to become normal like the world is, okay? And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, too, because sometimes we use this sort of strange language in the church. What we do is not normal, folks. We believe in things that are not normal. We believe in God in three persons, right? We believe that this ancient book that was written by people long ago can tell us about God. It's not reasonable. It's not normal, okay? But yet, it's changed our lives, okay? And so we need to be reminded who we are. And then whose we are, because we belong to Christ. We were bought with a price. And so then it all comes down to this. And I could have started with this, but this seems a little heavy-handed to start with this, because this is sort of like the trump card of why I come to church. Because the church is God's plan. And as far as I can read, there is no plan B. I can't find one. And for the woman, and I'll get back to, circle back to her in a minute, you know, yes, is it possible that, and I do this, and I know I'm picking on Rob and Jill, I'm not picking on you, I'm lifting you up, you know, and they would tell me about, you know, they listen to sermons, and they listen to, you know, a lot of us listen to Christian music, I listen to other sermons, you know, and I like to find other worship services to go to, you know, that feed my soul at times, you know, and you know, we do those sort of things, but can you, in your car or your living room, watch a DVD or listen to the radio and hear something that moves you, that draws you closer to God? Of course you can. You can have that individual experience, but that's not all there is to it. That wasn't God's plan. God, you know, we talked about during stewardship as well. The church is not perfect, but it's this imperfect gift that God gave to us to work it out. And iron sharpening iron, and, you know, kind of, it just learning to love people. Sometimes people who are unlovable, that are not like us. You know, I wanted to, you know, start a church one time called a Church of People Just Like Me, you know. And I know we can get frustrated with church. Time. I'm going to run over here. I'm just going to claim that right now. But it's okay. It's all good. I get frustrated with church sometimes, you know. And it's like, when do you leave? You know, when do you... And... You know, back when I was doing my doctorate work, my first year, there was this guy that came to teach adjunct our class. If I told his name, a lot of people would know who I'm talking about. He was a writer. He used to pastor a church in Maryland, a big non-denominational church. And he got to know me and watched me lead in worship and saw some of the stuff that I'd done with multimedia. And he invited me to... join his staff, and at that time I was really frustrated with some of the things that the Methodist Church were doing, and boy was that tempting. You know, and there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, he's great, he was at a great church, still is, but you know, I just like to pray about that, because the easy thing sometimes is that when things don't go exactly our way is to run away. Right? And then to spiritualize it and say, well, I'm just not being fed there anymore. Or they're not hearing from God. Instead of saying, oh, wait. How do I fit into this? How do my prayers, my presence, my gifts and service fit into this? And one of the things that I like about the Methodist Church is this connection that we have of doing things together. And it's not always easy, because we are different. But the idea from the very beginning, Jesus, whatever he had in mind, From the very beginning, if you read the Gospels, the first thing he did was what? In all four Gospels, is he got this group of people together. This group of people together, and in some ways, it was not the church of people just like you and me. If you read about those people, and sometime we may go into a little more detail, but in that group, he had, within the Jewish religion at the time, there were different sort of, let's say, politics. It wasn't exactly that, but different sort of political camps you could be in. And there were people from like opposing political camps. It'd be like having somebody from the Tea Party and the Green Party, you know. Let me get these two people from the Tea Party and these two people from the Green Party, you know, and put them together. There were people that were like just plain blue-collar guys working hard, getting tired of paying their freaking taxes, you know. Just can't stand it anymore. Fed up to here, you know. And then he also recruits some tax collectors. And don't you know they had some interesting around-the-fire conversations? But don't you know there had to be some time? We have this sort of idyllic picture that it was always, they were going around like, kumbaya, my Lord. Don't you know they had some discussions and some throwdowns down there? Because they were very different people. They were very rough and ragged people. And that's a picture of the church. We're liberal, we're conservative, we're, you know, we're different ethnicities, we're rich, we're poor, we're all over the place. And that's the picture of God said, love this because it's the world and love like this and like learn from one another and work it out somehow. And it's not perfect. And sometimes it doesn't seem very logical or organized. It'd be so much more easier. We just say, this is what you got to believe right here. You do these things, you're outside the circle and out, buddy. But no. We have to work it out together and pray for one another. John Wesley. Have you guys ever heard of John Wesley? Has anybody ever? Has that ever come up before? Anybody ever mentioned John Wesley? Okay, I love John Byers, and he knows more about John Wesley than he's forgotten more about John Wesley than I've known, but I know more about St. Francis. But anyway, John Wesley said this about the church. He said, the gospel of Christ knows of no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. And here's what John Wesley meant by that. He wasn't talking about social justice, although social justice was important to John Wesley and should be to us. You know, and that's one thing I like about the Methodist Church either. We tend to be, you know, social and into social justice, but we also have an evangelical fervor about us. We have both of those things. And sometimes I see churches, they tend to be one or the other. We have both. But the gospel of Christ knows no religion but social, no holiness but social holiness. He's talking about us together, life together, is essentially what he's talking about. Because John Wesley had this weird idea that you could take plain 18th century people and you could put them together into a group and turn them into saints. Right? You've heard that before, right? I'm sure. In his small groups, his classes. That was his idea, his picture. We hold one another accountable. We worship together. We pray one another. We love on one another when we're hurting, and we encourage one another and challenge one another when we need to do that. That's this picture. Now, I want to circle back, and I know we're going along. I want to circle back, and this is really sort of bleeding over into next week, but I just didn't want to, like throw this lady completely under the bus, okay, from the very beginning. But I do want to say this, and this isn't hospitality. One of those things in this diversity of people that we live with and serve with, we sometimes maybe disagree with, and we look for ways in which we can work together. One thing to keep in mind, I think, is this: to seek first to understand, then to be understood. And yes, that was one of the seven habits of highly effective people that Steve Covey wrote about, and our good Mormon brother there borrowed that from St. Francis of Assisi, who wrote that in a prayer centuries before, but who essentially paraphrase what Jesus Christ said, by the way. But anyway, we were first to understand, then to be understood. I don't know what happened to that woman that I called. I don't. And I, it didn't surprise me because I knew her. And I knew that she was not only a glass half empty, she was like a glass below half empty kind of person. So it didn't really surprise me or shock me. And I'll tell you, in the church, there are people who just aren't nice. Can I say that? There are people who just aren't nice. And I used to think it was just me, and then I asked some other people and said, no, yeah, they're not nice. Yeah, they really aren't nice. But you know what? They get to come and be a part of the church too. We can't kick them out because they're jerks. We have to love them. Jesus said to love them. It seems so impractical. But we have to love on them. And sometimes that means by holding them accountable and say, you can't be a jerk. Yeah, that was rude. You know, but that's another message for another day. But we need to seek first to understand, because we don't know what's going down with that person or why they may be behaving or may have that opinion or maybe coming from a different position than we are. Maybe a good reason. So when we seek first to understand, then we're on the way to loving others. You know, Jesus said, we can't love people or neighbors, even the jerks. Don't think Jesus used jerks. But if we can't love people who we have seen, how can we love God who we haven't seen? And that's essentially, you know, what we're called to do and to be. And so as we come now to this time, one of the reasons that sent C.S. Lewis to church was he read the Bible and he saw that Jesus said, remember me, do this thing. He said he realized he had to be a part of the sacraments and practice the sacraments. And so he had to come to church to do that. So this is a big part of why we are here, is to observe these sacraments, because they represent for us something of a picture of the church, the body of Christ, because it's his body, don't you know? His body that was broken apart for our sins. And it was his blood that was shed for us so we might know a new covenant. And so we remember that when we come together. We share in it. We take the body and we dip it in the cup. And we remember that we belong to him. And so we do this very unusual thing about talking about the body and blood of our Savior, which creeps some people out. But yeah, you get that, right? It's representative. Because we are the body of Christ, put back together, all of us. It's a gift of grace for us.